In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The text for this morning's sermon is a portion of the gospel appointed for this Feast of the Visitation. The portion I have selected for this morning's sermon is the gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter, verses 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Thus far, the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As our Lord is in the womb of the Virgin Mary, she visits her relative Elizabeth. Although Elizabeth is old, the Lord has miraculously permitted her to become pregnant. Soon she will give birth to John the Baptizer. Mary, on the other hand, is quite young. Scripture never tells us exactly how old she is, but it was common for people, especially women, to get married at a much younger age than nowadays. A good guess would be that Mary was probably about 14. But as different as these two women were, they had some things in common. In both cases, not that this is a category in which the ancients would have thought, but in both cases, sitting where we sit, it is not scientifically reasonable to believe that they could have a child. And while they didn't think in scientific terms, believe me, they understood that this was an unlikely thing too. Mary, because she had never been with a man. And Elizabeth, because she was too old. But the God of miracles had worked two of them, and there they were, both of them expecting babies. And despite the unusual circumstances, both women were clearly excited about being blessed to be expecting babies. They were excited. Despite the fact that they were poor, despite the fact that children would in some ways be a hardship for them, despite the fact that they would be the talk of the town, they were excited about becoming mothers. They were excited because these were women of faith, and by faith they recognized that they had been blessed by God. Our society so often wants to put children and motherhood down. They tell homemakers to get a life. Just in the last few weeks, I read an article discussing how some feminists have proposed that when a child is born, the women be not given the option, required to put the child in government-run daycare. The reason for this is because they observe that women have income equality is a big thing they talk about. Women have not closed the wage gap. And they rightly discern that's because when a couple has a baby, it's often the mother that chooses to stay home with the child. It isn't simply assumed that mother will continue with her career and dad will stay home with the child. That's not what happens. And because it's not what happens, if she stays home with the child for a couple of years, she loses a couple of years worth of potential seniority, and her income does not keep up with her male counterpart. They want to close that gap, and the only way they can see to do it is to give the woman no choice but to put her child in daycare. Thankfully, the radical feminist agenda can hardly overcome human nature, and when it comes to taking away freedom, I doubt they will get far. But that was the proposal. It is symptomatic of one extreme in our society in which motherhood is belittled. Having a career in which you make lots of money is the be-all and end-all. Children are a blessing from God. Let the faithful mark this. And motherhood is the most noble profession a married woman can pursue. She can have another profession, of course. It's not a sin to have a career. But motherhood has to come first. Any social attitude or political philosophy that challenges this stands in contradiction to the Word of God. Resist it. Next, we notice that both of these women were people who, looking at their situation in life, might figure they would never amount to anything. God would never have any use of them. Elizabeth was too old to have a baby. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, was first told that he was going to be a father by an angel of God. And despite the fact, this blows my mind, despite the fact that he was hearing this from an angel of God as he was looking an angel of God in the face, he still didn't believe it. For all of my doubts that God would work a miracle, I think I'd probably have less doubts if that message were conveyed to me by an angel personally. But I don't have those conversations, so never mind all that. The angel made him unable to speak for a while because of his unbelief. It was a backhanded gift in a way. How many of you had moms who used to tell you, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, right? Kind of like that for him. If you can't say anything faithful, your mouth will be silenced, so you can't say anything at all. Elizabeth, however, believed. And Mary, well, by our standards, she was still just a girl. What use could she possibly be to God? There's a movie that's been out for several years now called The Nativity. I wouldn't be much of a theologian if I couldn't pick it apart on this, that, or the other minor point. But on the whole, it's a really well-done movie, and I recommend it as a valuable encouragement to your faith. There's one scene in the movie where Mary asks, "Why was I chosen? I am nothing." Precisely. That's why. This was going to be the work of God. So He uses people who are nothing so that you will know and believe that He is the one who has done this. As for Mary, by God's grace, she believed. She had faith in the word of promise. The point is this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what sex you are. And I don't care how rich or poor you are. God knows your address. He has not forgotten you. He loves you. He cares about you. He has blessed you to this day and will keep on blessing you. And He will yet use you according to His good purposes. You are not people of the world. You are people of faith. Do not look at your lives through the world's eyes, but through the eyes of faith. God says you are a forgiven sinner for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. He makes you holy ones, saints. You are valuable to God. You are important to God and useful to Him, even if you are nothing in the eyes of the world. In the final analysis, what God has to say about your life is the only judgment that matters. These women, unimportant in the eyes of the world, were to be the mothers of two very special babies. Both women affirm that Mary's baby is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that through one of his descendants He would bring blessing to all nations. Among women, not one has been more important in the unfolding of God's plan of salvation than St. Mary, whom we call with the church down through the ages the Mother of God. It would be well for us, just for a moment, to talk a little bit about St. Mary. There are two mistakes that are commonly made when it comes to St. Mary. Because of her important role in God's plan for our salvation, there is one group, not naming names here, you just have to figure out who I'm talking about, that has gone so far as to call her co-redemptrix, meaning that she and Jesus are actually a partners, a team, in this business of saving us. They say she was immaculately conceived. They say that Mary was conceived and born and lived her entire life without sin. They say she was bodily assumed up into heaven without tasting death, in much the same way as Jesus was taken up into heaven on Ascension Day. And because of all this, they encourage you to pray to her. Mary's own words condemn those who would idolize her in this way. Scripture says nothing about Mary ascending into heaven without dying. Simeon's prophecy that a sword would pierce Mary's soul more logically at least suggests that Mary would die a martyr's death. Nowhere does Scripture tell us that Mary or any departed saint can hear our prayers. In the second line of Mary's song, the Magnificat, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." A perfect person would not need a Savior. Mary knew she wasn't that. Mary knew that she was a sinner. Mary knew that she needed a Savior too. She not only got one, but she rejoiced that God even honored her by letting her bring him into the world. But that honor didn't make her partially our Savior, or partially our Redeemer, or co-redemptrix, or whatever. That is false doctrine. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. You will search the Magnificat in vain for a line that says, "My soul rejoices in myself, my own Savior." It's not in there. And this isn't idle Romanist bashing either. If you trust in anyone or anything beside Jesus, even for part of your salvation, you build your hope of salvation on shifting sand. Jesus alone is the one Mary calls God my Savior. Jesus was Mary's Savior too. She trusted in him alone. Follow her example. Do the same thing. Jesus alone saves you. Well, one of my favorite Luther quotes: "Take a drunken man who has fallen off the right side of his donkey and help him back on, and he'll just fall off the left side." That's exactly what happened in the Christian world. Some Christians see the mistake of one group of Christians, so they turn around and make the opposite mistake. They act ashamed of Mary. They don't even want to speak of her. Mary says, and Scripture says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." It shouldn't bother you in the slightest if you hear someone refer to the mother of our Lord as, quote, "the Blessed Virgin Mary," end of quote. We should all do that. All generations of Christians will call her blessed. It says so. Back in AD 451, Christian pastors from all over the world met at the council or the synod of Chalcedon. They were only being faithful to Scripture when they called Saint Mary the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of God, the mother of the one she calls God my Savior. She isn't the mother of Jesus' humanity only. She is the mother of Jesus, both true God and true man. If we don't want to say Mary, Mother of God, not only do we act ashamed of the greatest woman in human history and get her role in history wrong, but we do something far worse. We get Jesus wrong. When the church said Mary, Mother of God, they weren't chiefly saying something about Mary. They were chiefly saying something about Jesus. We show, if we won't say that, an incorrect understanding of Him, who ever since He came into this world is truly man, truly God, truly our Savior, truly the one whose sacrifice of Himself on the cross could be both a human sacrifice that counts for us and an infinite divine sacrifice big enough to cover the sin of the world. So let's not worship Mary. Let us not pray to her. But for heaven's sake, let us not be ashamed of her either. She is blessed among women. She is a forgiven sinner, and we are thankful to God, her Savior, for dying on the cross to save her. She was used by God in a glorious way, and we are thankful to God for the good that He accomplished in this world through her. Finally, she is a glorious example to all Christians, especially to women, but to all of us, of humble submission to God and to His will for our lives. Remember when the angel approached her and told her what would come to pass? Her response, "Let it be to me as you have said." What a role model for faith for each of us. That was her response, and that was her response no matter what the personal cost to her was going to be. She is also an example of faithful motherhood, an example of how God lifts up those who are humble before Him, and a reminder to each and every one of us that, as I said earlier, God still knows your address and will still use your life according to His good purposes. What makes Mary so special, of course, isn't really Mary herself, but God's grace and what that grace worked in her life. More precisely, the big deal about Mary is Mary's son, who He is, what He did for both Mary and for all of us. Mary's son is God, her Savior. God the Son became man so He could suffer and die on the cross in order to take away the sin of the world. That included Mary's sins. Who is it that receives the forgiveness of sins? Those in whom the Holy Spirit has created saving faith. We call Mary's song the Magnificat, which comes from the Latin wording of the first line of the song. If we were to translate the Latin so you'd understand the reasoning, "My soul magnifies," Magnificat, "the Lord." In this song, we see over and over again how God humiliates the arrogant and proud, but lifts up the humble. Upon the proud, God uses the law. Proud people are those who are secure in their sins. They neither bow the knee to the Son of God nor acknowledge their need of this Savior. Rulers worship power. They can't get enough of it. Rich people worship their wealth, or at least that's the temptation. Intellectuals worship the loftiness of their thoughts. So the law of God is shown to these people. In the last decade, how many rulers of this world have been toppled from their positions of power? How many rich people are rich no longer? And if in their tragedy God causes some of them to see their need of the Savior. They are, in fact, the blessed ones. For how much better it is to be poor, powerless, and saved than to be rich and powerful and on the road to hell. Does this mean that those who are wealthy are beyond the reach of God's mercy? Of course not. Neither does it mean that simpletons cannot arrogantly cling to their mundane thoughts, imagining that they are wise. The law of God must humble us all. The law of God must show every one of us how desperately we need a Savior. It doesn't matter in that regard if you are wealthy or poor. Whether you are a poor minority in a backwater of a great big empire, or one of the rich and powerful movers and shakers in that empire, the Lord gives us all the same invitation. Come. Come receive the Savior born to that poor minority woman on the fringes of civilization. Receive the one who, whilst foxes have holes and birds have nests, had for himself no place to lay his head. Come receive the Savior, crucified by the rich and powerful because of the threat they thought he posed to their little kingdoms. Come receive from him citizenship in his everlasting kingdom that is not of this world. Salvation will not ultimately be found in the rich or the powerful or the wise things of this world. And on the face of it, it seems so unbelievable. A baby is born among the common poor. He is destined to die the death of a common criminal. But he is to be raised on the third day. Upon this Jesus, God tells you to bank your hope of the forgiveness of sins. God tells you to trust in this man for the victory over the power of the devil. The Word of God points us to him as the source of everlasting life. That's how it is with the Lord. He works in ways that you would never have expected. Unbelief is scandalized to the point of mocking it. But faith looks at it and says, "Wow, only God would have thought to do it like that." We have a God who does what we do not expect. In Mary's life, in our lives, for us men and for our salvation, still doing things differently than we might expect, still surprising us when we finally think, "Oh, now I see the plan," and then, "Nope, that wasn't the plan." What the Holy Spirit inspired Elizabeth to say to Mary applies also to us. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Many hear what the Lord has to say, but do not believe. But to you, God has given the gift of faith. The Holy Spirit has created within you faith that Christ's blood-bought gift of forgiveness of sins is yours personally. The Holy Spirit strengthens you daily in order that the power of the adversary does not overcome you. The Holy Spirit causes you to look forward to life everlasting with God, your Savior in heaven. Blessed are you who believe that what the Lord has said to you will be accomplished by grace through your Holy Spirit-created faith in Jesus Christ, your God, your Savior. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.